Welcome again to Park Street Brethren Church. We're grateful that you're worshiping with us this morning. I have some idea of why there's so many folks here this morning. Has to do with not me teaching. I've been going through a lot of historical documents as a part of this celebration of the victory lap. I want to read one that I found for you on the beautiful on a beautiful Sunday afternoon, September 20th, 1925. Surrounded by a large concourse of people, the cornerstone was laid for this building. And they have listed the service order and what people did and who prayed. And there was a quartet that sang that morning. And in the quartet was Delbert Flora. Mm. And so we're so grateful to have Dr. Jerry Flora, who his family has helped kind of lead this faith community literally since this place was built. And it's been a wonderful joy to remember and celebrate all that God has done. And last week, I know Doug mentioned already, Dr. John Schultz led us in a small exercise of saying, who are those people that kind of embody that cloud of witnesses personally? And we were not surprised to hear Dr. Jerry Flora's name mentioned. And I will say that I have actually never been among a group of brethren elders who did not list him first and foremost as a person of influence in their leadership and faith. And I think when we think about leadership in the world, we're often thinking about the loud, you know, kind of slightly obnoxious person that's out front, kind of directing the traffic. And yet, this faith community has said again and again, this quiet, unassuming man who is so rich in the presence of God is what we aspire to be like. Oh, we aspire to be like. And so it was with my great, great privilege and joy to introduce to you this morning, Reverend Dr. Jerry Flora.
Let us stand for the benediction. I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, picking it up at verse 12, going through verse 20. Listen for the word if. It comes over and over again. This was written when the Corinthian church was in trouble the first time. They were in trouble many times. They never did quite get their act together. Paul wrote them a letter. This is 25 years after Jesus has died. And this is what he says. If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. The King James Version says we are most miserable. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's a little confusing, isn't it? All those ifs and all that arguing and trying to get to some basic conclusion. There's just no way to explain Christianity apart from the resurrection of Christ. In the early years of the church, that's all they had to talk about, and that's all they did talk about. And it got to be so obnoxious that people didn't want to have them around anymore. And so Paul has to say over and over, listen to what happens if, in fact, Jesus is not alive today. Our preaching is for nothing. Your faith is for nothing. We are perjurers, false witnesses, liars in court. You're still in your sins. All the dead in Christ are lost. And we are the most pitiful bunch of people in the world. Not a very positive message. Not a very positive message. In Akron a few years ago, about 100 years ago actually, a baby was born, and his family named him Yaroslav. Yaroslav Pelikan, spelled with a K in the middle. Yaroslav Pelikan, and his family was Croatian. The grandparents had come from Croatia. His parents were born in this country. He was a genius. He could read fully when he was 2 years old. He wanted to write, but he couldn't hold a pencil well. So his parents, at the age of 3, put him in front of a typewriter and turned him loose. And in the course of his life, he wrote about 40 books. By the time he was 10, he could read not only English, but Croatian, Latin, and Greek. He graduated from college at the age of 22, but it wasn't an ordinary bachelor's degree, it was a PhD. And he went on to learn a dozen more languages. His goal was to research and write about the history of the Christian movement, East and West, and he got his material from the original sources, reading everything for himself. One book is 5 volumes long. I've made it through 3 so far. He taught history at Yale University for many, many years. And before he died, he had 42 honorary doctor's degrees from universities around the world. Late in his life, he summed up a lifetime of research in what makes Christianity tick, and he put it in the sentence that some of you have heard. If Christ is risen, nothing else matters. If Christ is not risen, nothing else matters. It's an extreme way of saying this is the bedrock on which the church stands and grows. This is Trinity Sunday in the history of the church. Next Sunday is the beginning of ordinary time. But what Paul wants to say in these words, and what I want to take you into what John says, is that if Christ is risen, there is no such thing as ordinary time. All time has become transfigured and empowered in a new way. In the Gospel of John, written about 40 years later, the writer gives us 3 stories of people who saw Christ after he rose from the dead. And the writer says this is based on eyewitness testimony. The first is the Apostle Thomas, doubting Thomas. He's had a bad rap. But you know the story. He's a 21st century man. He wants a reason to believe this cockamamie story that Jesus Christ is alive after he saw him killed. Thomas, in fact, fixated on the crucifixion, where they spiked Jesus to the cross just the way you pin a butterfly to a display board. And there he was, left to die. Thomas said when they told him Jesus is alive, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I need reasons. I got to know why this is true. I got to see. I've got to touch. I've got to see. I got to put my hand in, or I will not believe it. This is one of Jesus' men, but he is not about to trust the rest of them because they are mistaken. And then the text says that they were meeting in a building with the doors locked, and Jesus showed up in the middle of the room. Oh, he didn't come back to life, you know. He was exploded into a whole new reality for which we have no precedent in planet Earth. We have no parallel to this. It is unique in the history of the world. And he not only showed up in the middle of the room, he knew what Thomas had said a week before when he wasn't there. Tommy, come here. There's the hand, put your finger in. There's the side, put your hand, and stop your unbelieving. It isn't stop doubting. It isn't don't doubt. Thomas is sliding into unbelief. He won't trust his brothers. He won't trust other people. He has to see it for himself. Well, you can't see everything for yourself. The world is too small. You have to accept somebody else. Thomas, did he put his finger in? Did he put his hand in? Doesn't say. What he did do was utter, the climactic confession of faith in the Gospel of John, my Lord and my God. And Jesus, in return, gave him the final beatitude. They're not all in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. The tradition of the early church is that Thomas made his way up into Syria, preached the gospel. Some versions of it say that he went on east into Mesopotamia and even as far as India. And the Church of South India has always said that it was founded by Thomas. But wherever it is that he went, there is one tradition that the church holds, and that is that he died from a spear wound in the side. Go figure. I don't know about you, but I'm with Thomas. And so much of the time I'm doubting and I'm not believing and I'm skeptical. And when I was a kid, a lot of the people in the family thought I ought to be a lawyer because I argued so much. I wanted to know reasons for things. I wanted to know why things are the way they are. And my only prayer is, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Thomas and I are good friends. Sometime later, Thomas and a group of the other men were up north at Lake Galilee, where they had met some many times before. They went out fishing for a night. Peter led the way. Peter was a professional fisherman, and you know the story. It didn't work so well. And in the morning, they saw a figure there on the shore. Oh, yeah. There was breakfast. There was bread, there was fish, there was a fire. And the text says that as they ate breakfast with the risen one, they were afraid to ask him, who are you? Who are you? Because they knew who it was. But this was getting creepy now. He shows up in locked doors. He knows what people say when he's not around. And now he shows up 60 miles away. This is a little eerie. And you know what happened next. After breakfast, he said, Pete, come on, let's go for a walk. And three times over, Peter, do you love me? And yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. But what we miss is what comes next. Jesus said, now, Peter, I want to tell you, when you were young, you went where you wanted to go, and you did what you wanted to do. The time will come when you will be bound, and they will take you where you don't want to go. It was a prediction of the way that Peter would end his life. He would be killed for his faith because he would not recant. And Peter, being Peter, kind of looked around and he saw the beloved disciple and he said, well, what about him? And Jesus said in so many words, that is none of your business. My mother had a way of saying that. Peter's problem was that he was guilty of distraction. He was a distracted driver. He took his eyes off the road and said, what about him? And Jesus said, your job is to follow me. And he said it twice, follow me, follow me. Those are almost the very first words that Peter ever heard from Jesus on the same lake, from the same lips, a couple of years before, maybe 5 years before. Follow me. Jason Barnhart has coined a phrase, or at least I've heard it from him, conversionary discipleship. Sounds like Jason, big words, you know, that kind of thing. Conversionary discipleship, but for my money, that's exactly what the Christian faith is, and that's the way this church sees it. It begins in conversion, but the important part is the discipleship. The important part is the life that follows afterward. It's like being born. Being born, yes, but what happens after that? What about the life that follows from being born? And from being born again? Oh, yes. What is the life that follows after that? So, conversionary discipleship. It begins with conversion, but the point is, how do you live? How do you follow? Because that is the invitation of the risen one. Follow. And follow me. It's not follow some rules, follow some map, follow some textbook. Follow me. It's a personal relationship, and it faces the future. Christianity has a distinction in the world of facing the future. Not the past, we build on that. Not even the present, as we'll see in a moment, but the future. I don't want to be distracted in my driving. I don't want to be distracted in my following either. And the challenge is there to follow and keep your eyes where they need to be. Mary the Magdalene was the first person to see Jesus after he rose from the dead, according to John's Gospel. She went to the tomb, prepared to wash his body. That was women's work. When a person had been killed, it was the women's job to come in and wash the body. And how do you cleanse the body of a crucified victim? It is caked with blood and bruises. It has been tortured to death in public. And the job of the women was to clean that body and anoint it and prepare it for permanent burial. And so she got to the tomb, and the tomb was open. What to do? She looked inside. There was a figure standing there. She thought it was the guy who took care of the cemetery. And so she said, Sir, if you have taken him away, let me know and I'll go get him. If that isn't a statement of faith or desperation, I don't know what is. Give me that dead body and I will get it. The figure, of course, was Jesus. And all he said was her name. The thing that you and I will remember in our dying hours, the thing that you and I will respond to when everything else is gone, our name. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she screamed, Rabboni, my teacher, my beloved teacher. The text doesn't say what happened next, but you can guess because Jesus says, you don't need to hang on to me. Stop holding me. Stop clinging. Did she fall on her knees and grab him around the legs? Or was it a full stand-up 21st century hug? We don't know. Jesus says simply, stop clinging. You don't have to hold on. I'm here. I'm here. You have a mission. I want you to go and tell the brothers that I am alive and I will see them. I am alive and I will see them. And she becomes the apostle to the apostles. She is the first preacher of the Christian faith. She is the first Christian missionary. She is the apostle to all the apostles. And that's why when the lists of women are mentioned in the Gospels, her name comes first. Unless it's Mary, the mother of Jesus. Don't believe the Da Vinci Code. She and Jesus weren't married, and they didn't have a kid, and they didn't move to France, and their descendants are not there today. There is no early evidence for anything like that. But I'm intrigued with what she did. She ran back to the apostles, and she didn't say, Christ the Lord is risen today, hallelujah. She said, I have seen the Lord. And the only way I can understand that is in the old days when I heard Larnell Harris and Sandy Patty sing, "I've Just Seen Jesus." There's nothing quite like it. But I wonder, what does that say to me today, and what does that say to you? Stop clinging. Stop clinging to the past, even in this victory lap. Even stop clinging to the present, because we are building for the future. Oh, I have many memories of this place going back to 1947. That's 19, not 18, 1947. 46, actually. The first Sunday we were back here, on the first Sunday of May, I looked around and I thought, we could tear this down. And then I thought, no, we can't. I've got too many memories here. Those windows, this platform, I was ordained right there. Right there. I knelt, my wife Julie knelt beside me. My father and some other elders put their hands on our heads and they prayed. And I was an elder, a wise old man at 25. Have you read the names on those little markers on the windows? Those are people who were here long before I showed up. Yes, and the word comes to us as it came long ago. You don't have to hold on. You don't have to hang on. I'm moving into the future. I'm moving into the future, and I want you to move with me. Stop clinging to the past, or even to the present. Because if Christ has been risen, nothing else matters. And if Christ has not been risen, nothing else matters. 100 years ago in England, one of the most interesting figures was G.K. Chesterton. Nate has referred to him in sermons. G.K. Chesterton was a writer, and he wrote anything. He wrote fairy tales, children's stories, biographies, history, Christian defense, poetry, drama, and he loved to debate. His best friend, or one of his best friends, was the great playwright George Bernard Shaw, who was an atheist. And Chesterton was a committed Christian. And what a pair they were. The bearded, skinny, prune-like, raisin-like atheist, and the enormous G.K. Chesterton. He weighed 300 pounds, although when he got stuck in a car door one day, somebody estimated 400. The driver said to him, "Mr. Chesterton, if you'll turn sideways, you can get out of the car." Chesterton said, "My good man, I have no sideways." He wore his glasses pinched on his nose. He had a bushy mustache and messy hair and a floppy hat and a specially designed cape that would cover his enormous bulk. And just to be on the safe side, he carried a sword cane so that nobody would bother him. Chesterton was standing on a street corner in London one day, so the story goes, and a reporter recognized him. The reporter said to him, "Mr. Chesterton, I understand you're a Christian." "Yes." "May I ask you a question?" "Yes." "If the risen Christ appeared on this street corner right now, standing behind you, what would you do?" Chesterton looked at him and said, "He is." And it makes me think that when we join you in worship as we did today, He is. And when we leave this place in a few minutes, He is. And when we meet with your family, He is. And when you have your dinner, He is. And when you go to work, He is. And when your life is falling apart, He is. And when you get that diagnosis you can't stand, He is. And when you are dying, He is. Because if Christ is risen from the dead, nothing else matters. And if he's not, nothing matters. So believe it, follow him, and go tell. Let's pray. Holy Father, creator of us all, wisdom before all worlds began, Abba, we give ourselves to you again in worship, in praise, in adoration, in service, in love and devotion. Give us the grace to move into the future with your leading. Give us the patience to bear with one another when we don't understand. And give us the forgiveness to look into our own hearts and realize that you are there because you live. For all that has been, we say thanks. And to all that lies ahead, we say yes. We say it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks.
Because he lives.
Our intern, Hannah, was in South Africa for the last 30 days, which meant that her dwarf hamster, Moose, was in our church office. And he was delightful despite biting me several times. And having that little hamster in the office reminded me of a friend I had when I was younger whose hamster was immobile for several days, and they thought it had died, but they took it out, and it wasn't. It was fine, and they put it back in the cage, and it was immobile again. So they finally took it to the vet, and of course, you know what happens. It had a magnet that it got off of the fridge in its cheek. And so it wasn't that he was lethargic. He just was stuck to the cage. Son of a gun.
Good story.
Christ's resurrection not only knocks open the doors that keeps you imprisoned, your sin, but he takes the thing that magnetizes you to your sin away from you so that you can follow. Receive this benediction this morning. May we never lose our focus. A people committed to following the risen Lord, who leads us into the unknown future that we will never fear, because we're following Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who redeemed us and rescued us for a life of meaning and joy submitted to his will. We bless you in Jesus' name to go in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, free from your chains, free from your prisons, living a life of obedience in Jesus' name. And God's people said, go in peace, church. We love you.